I'm going to be reading today from Psalms 149, verses 1 through 4 in the Old Testament. And I really need to get a large print. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with victory. Then also Matthew chapter 18, 1 through 5 in the New Testament. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven."
Thanks, Teresa. Today's sermon message brings the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And while I'm starting my comments, I'm going to ask for help again. I have a gift for you today. As you're getting your ribbon, your reward, I would like to talk about our message. And actually, as promised, you do get two for the price of one. Ray delivered the sermon, so I just have a little exclamation point after that. Not much more to say. But this blue ribbon represents today greatness. You are officially in first place. It's that easy. How's that? Do you remember field day? You ever remember field day back when you were in second grade? Oh man, I waited for that day. I loved field day because I knew I couldn't run very fast, but you know, I'd been practicing all year so that I could jump the farthest, and I was going to get a blue ribbon. I was going to be first. And I was first for 3 years for field day. I was the greatest in second grade, third grade, and fourth grade. Well, it hasn't changed much. I wasn't real humble about that. You see, I was pretty proud of my first place. I'm going to have to do this by hand.
So it is the season, y'all. There it is. Are you ready to rumble? Are you ready for some football?
There's nothing humble about that, is it? No. We're not a humble kingdom. We're Broncos Nation, aren't we? Come on, let's wear our colors today. It's all about rock'em sock'em action, isn't it? Oh, the pride-filled players on the field, the raging fans screaming for victory, coaches speaking in bold, battle metaphors. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I love to watch the Broncos. I weep with our hapless Colorado Rockies. Yeah, their starting pitcher last night, Mary and I got to watch him. $25 million contract he signed last week. I even follow that Colorado Rapids team that nobody else watches. What I'm getting at here is the absolute lack of humbleness in our cultural mirror. What are we looking at and what looks back at us? America's sports culture. Do you realize, by last count, millions more people worship at the stadium temple than at God's temple on Sunday? We might say it is the only common belief system we have left in this country. But what is humbleness in a world built around worldly adoration, the cheering, screaming fans? Is there something that goes with those multi-million dollar contracts? The fast cars, the privileged life of our demigod sports heroes? While it's not natural, it's kind of twisted in a natural, unnatural way. And in many ways, our culture craves all this flash and bluster, don't we? Who wouldn't want to be king of the sports world? Who wouldn't want to be master of all you see? Today, you'll hear an Old Testament praise song that celebrates another kind of hero, someone called humble saint. New Orleans Saints, you say? No. A humble saint, a simple person, crowned royalty. My version says crowned in salvation. And then in the New Testament, we're going to discover a bold Jesus defining precisely what the kingdom of heaven is. And what about that crown in the New Testament? That one we all want to wear. Jesus introduces us to a theology of who's first in the kingdom. And it might surprise us. Ray actually gave us a pretty good instant replay of that, didn't she? Let's go to Psalms 149 first. It has three parts, if you caught it while Teresa was reading. It starts with a well-known Hebrew word we use today. My Hebrew translation says, Hallelujah. It's in your sermon notes. It's spelled, I believe, correctly in the Hebrew. There's five questions there. But Hallelujah literally is the first sentence of Psalms. It's praise the Lord. We sing hallelujah, don't we? It's a Hebrew word. It's a prayer lifted up by humble saints in worship. Now, the second part of Psalms names these saints. It calls them out. Saints is a funny word, isn't it? I only thought saints were in heaven. Would you think that? You know, St. Peter, that guy we have this myth about sitting there in heaven, checking our name off. Or how about St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr who was stoned to death for his belief in Jesus? Those are saints, right? The Psalms definition here is different. It has the original meaning of saint. The third part of Psalms 149 says, the Lord, and I quote from my version, the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Crown, as in king, and that crown takes on a different feel, a salvation feel. And then there's this interesting line. Maybe you caught it. Let these saints rejoice in his honor. That's the definition of worship, folks. That's why we're here on Sunday. Now let's turn to the New Testament.
Let's go to Matthew. Matthew, you recall, is the first of four Gospels.
The story of Jesus, they're told from different perspectives. You recall Matthew is writing about Jesus to the middle class Hebrews of his time, kind of like us. They were people like us. Matthew 18 picks up on this same humbleness theme. Let's read it again. Actually, why don't you read it when you have time? I'll summarize, because time is fleeting. To summarize, Jesus is on the road. He's come from Capernaum, which was a ways away, and he's been traveling with these 12. You know, things get dicey when you travel together. You ever traveled together with your family? Have you ever traveled for a month or a couple years? Yeah, things get kind of tense. And this particular teaching almost sounds like a family feud. Interesting, isn't it? The disciples have been away from Jesus. They've been arguing. They've been having a dispute. There's some conflict. They're saying, I wonder who's going to be the first in heaven. I wonder who's the greatest in the kingdom. I wonder who is going to sit at the right hand of Jesus. Well, they can't figure it out. They can't resolve this theological question. It's probably one of the biggest theological questions we'll ask, right? How am I going to be in heaven? And when am I going to be there, right? And who am I going to be with? Well, they come to Jesus. They're angry. They're confused. Is it a trick question they're asking Jesus? Is it a trick question from friends? What do they say? Jesus, they ask, who's the greatest in heaven? Consider two false assumptions in the disciples' theology. What they think they know about Jesus, what they think they know about God. Theology is literally knowing or reasoning about God. So they ask him and they make a mistake. One, they think heaven, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus announced, is far away. It's over there. It's up there. It's around the corner there. They assume it's a pearly gate place, rewarded to them after a good life and death. The second wrong theology is that there are winners and losers in the race to heaven. Somebody's going to get a blue ribbon on the way to heaven, and somebody's not. Jesus pauses. He's not offended. He's tender. His response is this soft heart and this understanding of the question. He's looking into their souls. And so he calls a little child standing in the midst of these big, important, busy, powerful people. He calls a child to him, and he pauses. He looks him dead in the eye, and he says, be like this child. Whoever humbles themselves like this innocent, loving child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who gets the blue ribbon? Be as this child. Notice his words. There is no future tense in this passage. He says, this humble child of God is now the greatest and the first in heaven. That's present tense. As we sit, the kingdom of heaven has already come through Christ. They missed that part. Maybe we missed that part. And those humble saints in the Old Testament now are crowned as new children of God. They're saints by the salvation in the kingdom of Jesus. That's a mystery, isn't it? He takes it a step further. He says, not only be a humble child of God. I'm sorry, my remote doesn't work from there. He says, not only be a humble child of God, but in verse 5 it says, welcome a child of God in the name of Jesus. Welcome them. Did you get that? Bring the kingdom of heaven to everyone you meet. You saints. Partner with your God to make sure everyone you meet knows the kingdom by your ways, by the way you treat them, by the way you act to them. This is New Testament theology, folks. Jesus brings it back time and time again to these doubting, confused disciples. And he goes one final step. Quote, and if anyone causes this child of God to sin by your own words or deeds, it would be better if they were thrown into the sea with a stone tied around their neck. Ooh. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? What would happen if a millstone was tied around my neck and I was tossed into the Sea of Galilee? Well, it's not a good picture. But let's close on a hopeful note. Who do we make heroes in this 21st century? Many people think humbleness is cowardice. Heroes are never humble, are they? Not the ones we see on TV. Not the ones we see in movies. In fact, humbleness could be a character flaw. You're a doormat if you're humble. Is that it? Powerful people of this world think humility is a sign of weakness. In fact, ego and pride rule this world. I've had some people tell me. They say to me, I got mine. You go get yours. Right? Deception and machismo is the way we win in this world, isn't it? I've been told that. I don't believe it. There's another way to live. What if the kingdom of heaven is here right now as we walk through the world? I realize the first in heaven may not be heroes to our culture right now. But we might be shocked to find who's the greatest in heaven. Maybe not millionaire warriors of the gridiron. It might even be the Jesus humble who make it first. It might be you. Let's finish up. It's time to eat donuts. Anabaptist Mennonite theology might help us bring clarity to this confusing thing we call humbleness. You see, we believe in adult baptism. People call us literally rebaptizers, Anabaptists. Why? Because we believe in humbling, spirit-led change when we commit to new life, literally a rebirth. We come at life reborn. When we consciously accept the way of Jesus, we experience a taste of heaven. We're not just changed at baptism, you see. We're transformed. Is that the way you know others and the way others know you every day? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we are believers. We believe Jesus was right. If we gain this world and lose our soul, we are lost. Our theology calls us to be light in this world because the Prince of Peace calls us to be that bright light kingdom come. The heavenly kingdom comes right now. Bring it on, Lord. Amen.